Romans 9 is the chapter that almost kept me from speaking on Romans. Romans 9 is the chapter that you never go to and hear a Pentecostal preacher preach on it. It's about the sovereignty of God. And some of you may say, what in the world is sovereignty? What do you mean? So we've entitled this Sovereignty or Free Will. Romans chapter 9. I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. Isn't that just like a preacher? You know something's up when they're telling you. I'm telling you the truth. I promise you I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed for Christ, for my brother and my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises. Of whom are the fathers, and of whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternal, blessed God. But it is not that the word of God has not taken effect. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, but their children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, those are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed, for this is the word of promise. At that time I will come, and Sarah will have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also is conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac. For the children not yet being born. Treva, would you mind coming up and reading that? Would you mind just reading? Just finish that little reading for me. Man, folks, you wasn't paying attention,
I was.
Was you?
I was.
I'm at verse. I can't see it, but I think verse 11.
For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of Him who calls. It was said to her, "The older shall serve the younger," as it is written, "Jacob, I have loved you, but Esau I have hated." What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion." So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth." Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, "Why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will?" But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, "Why have you made me like this?" Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he has prepared beforehand for glory? Even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And he also says in Hosea, "I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not my beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there they shall be called sons of the living God." Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, "Though the number of the children of Israel be as sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth." And as Isaiah said before, "Unless the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah." What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame."
Father God, we come before you today, and I thank you for your word. Lord, we're just praying that the Spirit of God touches our heart, takes this word, and builds solid doctrine and foundation in our life. Father, let us get it right. The only way we're going to get it right is if your Spirit comes and inhabits us, teaches us. May your anointing be upon the speaker as well as every hearer here today. Lord, we need your help for this chapter. It's a difficult chapter. So we look to you, Jesus. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Everyone believes in the sovereignty of God. Everyone. To some level, you believe in the sovereignty of God. The difference in our beliefs is not that we don't believe in the sovereignty of God. It's in the level that we believe. Some Christians, what Pastor Art used to say, have a Doris Day philosophy. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. Our Forrest Gump mentality. Life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. That's the sovereignty of God. That's what some people perceived to be the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty is the supreme power or authority, God's control over his creation. God is in charge. Does anybody disagree with that? No. We all agree with that. God is in charge. God is sovereign. What we've got to find out is where is the balance? If you notice chapter 9, when he gets to about 30, he switches. He switches from sovereignty to free will. So this chapter is teaching both. That always makes it difficult. To us, it makes it difficult. The Jewish mind is different. You can ask a Jew, is this right or is this right? And they will say, yes. They're both right. You can't do that to an American. You know, it's either right or it's wrong. That's not always true. Sometimes both equations are right. This is one of them. Is it sovereignty or is it free will? Yes. Yes, it's both. The main thing you need to see in the beginning of this chapter is Paul is deeply grieved that his countrymen, the Jews, have not accepted the Messiah. They did not accept Jesus as the Messiah. They missed it. The church now is growing great guns. I mean, it's doing wonderful, the church at this point. But it's not growing with Jewish believers. It's growing in the Gentiles. God raised up Paul to take the message to the Gentiles. And he did that. He was faithful to do that. But yet it was breaking his heart. It broke his heart that his own countrymen were not seeing what was in front of them. This begs me to ask the question. When was your heart last broken over someone not seeing Jesus as the Messiah? There was a time when people would come to the altar not to seek God for themselves, to seek God for other people. And they would wail. They would cry. And I'm not talking about just emotional. I'm saying there was something that would break inside of people because they knew what hell was. We have somehow sanctified this whole thing. The church doesn't talk about heaven a whole lot, but we definitely don't talk about hell. I'm going to tell you, people, there are people that you love, that you come in contact with every week, that are going to burst hell wide open. You say, well, I can't do anything about that. Is that true? Can you not? Or will you not? Have you lost Your zeal and your desire to see people saved. I'm not trying to beat you down. I'm trying to get you to recognize something. Because if it's not there, you seek God for it. You ask God to break your heart again for the lost. Are you hearing me? I won't say anything more important than this. There are people that's been saved 40 years that you hadn't cried a tear over the lost in a long time. God help you. What if it's your daughter, your son, your family? Let's seek God. In chapter 3 or 4, the Jews ask Paul a question. They said, well, what benefit is it to be a Jew anyway? What? We're God's chosen people and He changed the system on us. It's not about the law anymore. Now all of a sudden He just changed it. What good is there? And Paul answers that question a little bit, but here he answers it much better. He gives them seven things of why, what it means to be a Jew. What's the benefits of being a Jew? And you know, as I look at this list, I think, geez, I think I've been drinking. I think sometimes the things that we think are ordinary are not ordinary. They're precious. Are we handling the precious as it's ordinary? Does that make sense to you? The presence of God that you felt this morning is not ordinary. It's supernatural. But it's here every Sunday. It's real easy to take these things. We're just having church. We're just going through the motions. No. Let's not do that. Let's not do that. Let's not go through the motions. Let the things of God be precious to you. He says, we're Israelites that God chose to show the world who He is through us. We're Christians. God chose to use us to show the world His love. He says, the glory of God. You experience the glory of God. Can you imagine getting up for 40 years and seeing this cloud by day and fire by night leading you? It's time to move, guys. The cloud is moving. Oh, man, we got to go pack our bags again. Pack the tent, baby. Stinking clouds moving. Could we say that? Has anybody been in church for 40 years? Me and two others. Three. Been Pentecost a long time, haven't you? Some of you said, I ain't been alive 40 years. It's real easy to think, well, that's just church. Oh, no. That's the glory of God. Today, what we experienced, even in the prayer over the offering, was God speaking to us. Don't take those things lightly. He says the covenants. God cut His first covenant with Abraham. Remember? Cut the animal in half. And both parties would walk in two as they cut a covenant. But He knew Abraham couldn't keep it, so He put Abraham asleep. He said, I'll take care of this. Sort of the way He does with our covenant, right? He says, I know you can't keep it, so I'll empower you to keep it. I'll give you something. I'll put something in your spirit. You guys act worse than me today. I don't feel good. I have an excuse, but you should wake up. The giving of the law. It's where God gave the Ten Commandments and the law. Most people see the law as a bad thing. Do you realize the law was given as a standard of righteousness, but not only a standard of righteousness, but it was also given to keep these people clean, to keep them living long, with disease free. The law was God's mercy. You read this law and you find out most of it is wash your hands. Don't touch this stuff. You know, stuff that we know. We understand germs. That's why I will not be shaking your hand at the end of the service. We understand that. They didn't. God did. God did, and God gave them a law and said, when these things happen, this is how I want you to take care of it. Much of it was just to keep them healthy. And then he says he gave you the promises from the promised land that he gave them, a land that they did not have anything, did not work for at all, to the promise of being a great and blessed people, to the promise that there's a Messiah that's going to come through your seed. Jesus Christ is going to come through your seed. That's one of the promises. So Paul lists seven things there. He says, this is the blessing of being a Jew. Look what God has done in our midst. In verses 6 through 13, he says something very confusing. He says, not all of Israel is Israel. Jeez, what are you talking about? What he's saying is it's not all the promised seed. Most people don't realize, most people know that Abraham fathered Ishmael and then he fathered Isaac. They don't realize that he fathered six more sons after that. When God does a work in you, he does a good work. He took an impotent man and he fathered eight children. I'd say that's pretty good. A man that was about 100 years old, hadn't fathered children all of his life, and all of a sudden started popping out boys. Had eight sons, but one was the seed. All had the DNA of Abraham in them, but one was of the promised line. You get it? So one, he said, is the promise is coming. Would that make the other ones bad? No. Didn't make the other ones bad, but that's the way God chose to do it. Sovereignty. You can't deny it. You can't walk out of this building and say there is no such thing as the sovereignty of God. Come on. In those days, the older son was the blessed son. I think he received 2/3 of the blessing, 2/3 of the inheritance, something like that. And the other children would divide up the other third. Not so with Isaac's seed when he had the twin boys, Jacob and Esau. God spoke a word and he said, the younger one is the one that's going to be blessed. No, God, you can't do that. That's not the way we do it. It's the way I do it. It's my choice, my decision, the sovereignty of God. There are some things that you cannot argue with the sovereignty of God. I didn't pick my parents. I didn't pick where to be born. A lot of things about life I didn't pick. So there is a sovereign God. God does make choices for us. Paul's developing the truth of sovereignty, but it causes a great deal of questions. So he begins to answer these questions. And he says, does this make God unrighteous? Sounds to me like God is choosing one over the other. Does that make him unrighteous? And Paul says, certainly not. Just because we don't understand this doctrinal truth doesn't make it wrong. And he talks about being on the potter's wheel. The clay doesn't say to the potter, no, I don't want to be a teacup. Takes me back to kindergarten. I want to be fine china. Maybe God created you to be a teacup. Be the best teacup you can be. Now, I know some of you are sitting there thinking, would you just get through this thing? Actually, I'm thinking that too. Maybe you just... We go through life with a lot of envy. If only I had the talents of Jim, I'd rock out for Jesus. Man, if I had his looks pointed towards you, Jason. If I looked like Jason, or if I was smart as Larry Woodard, I would have done something great in my life. I think it's time we put the what ifs to rest. God created you just the way He wanted you. God doesn't make junk. Let's quit saying, if I had this, or if I had that, I would do great things for God. No, sir, you would not. If you're not doing great things now for God, with what He has given you, you wouldn't do more with more. Use what you got. Dig deep into that heart of yours. Because there's probably something great inside that hasn't been developed yet. That God has put inside of you for the glory of the kingdom. But quit envying everybody else. Let's take it for what it is. God gives examples of men. And this throws people. Oh my goodness. This throws people. He says, did I not put Potiphar in office? And I hardened his heart. Why? Because I wanted to teach him a lesson. Those plagues had to come by. They had to be there. You mean to tell me God made Pharaoh evil? That is not what the scripture says. But God used the evil that was there. Now I'm going to say something extremely politically incorrect. Incorrect. A lot of people don't understand why Obama's in office. I do. I understand fully why Obama's in office. And I'm going to tell you something. God put him there. Why? It wasn't for the benefit of America. It was to take America down a road so that we would see where we were headed. Amen. So that we would repent. Amen. The heart of the kings. Now this is hard to say. Because I know there's probably people here that voted for Obama. God bless your heart. Oh, Mary, full of grace. I pray He forgives you. No. I did not. And if you did, please don't tell me. Just let's leave it. Let's let dead dogs lie. But God put Obama in office, guys. I just pray that we learn. That we learn. God, give us the insight to see where we were headed before Obama. That He quickened. But where were we headed? See, America's not going to be saved by a politician. It's going to be, now listen closely. It's going to be saved when the church repents. Not when the people on the street. When the church repents and says, God, forgive us. Forgive us for being asleep. Because we have been for a long time. God's doing a new work. I believe this is the year. I really do. So God used Pharaoh. Do you realize it's very possible that Pharaoh and Moses was raised up together? We don't know how old Pharaoh was, but they were raised in the same house. May have been different years. We don't know how old. He might have been 40 years younger than Moses. I don't know. But they were raised up in the same house, in the palace. One's heart turned towards God. One did not. If God is making all the choices, then why does He find fault in us? That's a good question. That's a good question. It's the question that intelligent people would be asking themselves right now. And some of you are scratching your head saying, I wasn't asking myself that question. It's a question that when you teach on the sovereignty of God, you got to think, well, then how can He judge us? How can God judge people for their actions when He is the one that created them to be like that? That's not a just God. We're getting somewhere now where we're having to balance out this doctrine of sovereignty. Is it sovereignty or is it free will? Which is it? Do I have a choice? There are people that I would call hyper-sovereignty. The church would call them Calvinists. They believe that it's all God. God makes all the choices. If you believe that, you will never evangelize. You'll never tell anybody about Jesus. I wouldn't even pray. I wouldn't pray for lost people. It's God's choice. If they're going to be saved, only God knows. That's where sovereignty... Are you following me? Because this is really important. I know it might be a little boring, but this is really important. You get this. Take this thing on out. Take this doctrine on out. If I really believe that everything happens because it's God's choice, then all the responsibility is off of me. And boy, we as people like that. But is it the truth? I don't believe so. You know what I believe sovereignty is? Do I believe in the sovereign God? Absolutely do. I absolutely believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe the sovereignty of God is when He placed salvation in the world. The plan of salvation is the sovereignty of God. There's some people that believe this, and maybe that you haven't chased it down far enough in your mind, but you haven't really decided, well, this is, where am I at in my thinking? But you think, well, all this bad stuff must be God's will. Really? See, I have a real hard time saying that God gave Layla cancer. Just something flies up in my spirit that says, that's, don't say that. Well, God gave Brother Bud ALS because He was wanting to teach him something. Yeah. That's why when I wanted to teach my kids the stove was hot, I put their hand on the hot burner. You don't do that. Did you? If you did, you ought to be in jail. But yet we think God would do that. The Bible says that Satan kills, steals, and destroys, but God has come to give you life. There's an enemy. There's an enemy of our soul. And this world is under a curse. And if I believe that everything that happens is God's will for my life, you know what it does? It takes the fight out of me. I don't want to, I've got to go deeper, I've got to pray more, I need to find out what His will is. No, no, no. It's all about Him. The cosmic choice that He makes. I have a problem with that. Why would God say, blessed are you if you seek after righteousness? Why would I want to seek after righteousness if it's God's will anyway? It's God's will for me to be a drunk. I'm just fulfilling the plan. But is there sovereignty? Yes. There is sovereignty. You remember the old saying, you got to play the hand that you dealt. I believe there's some truth in that. I believe there's some truth in that. I don't think I'd want to chase it down a long way. But there's some truth. There are some things in my life I can't change. So I seek the Lord. How can you bring the best out of this situation? May we not forget that chapter 9 is right after chapter 8? There was not a break in the original letter. He went right on from saying God turns all things for your good, that you're more than a conqueror, to talking about his own country people not accepting Jesus as the Messiah. And it's breaking his heart. There is choice. Has to be. What about Israel? Did God choose for Israel to go astray, to go into captivity? The Bible tells us many, many times it was because of Israel's rebellion that led them into the captivity that they went into, that led them to be held in other people's bondage. Verses 30 through 33 switches the focus from sovereignty to divine election and human responsibilities. Matter of fact, chapter 10 starts with a prayer. Paul starts praying for his countrymen. If it's all sovereignty, why pray for them? Be no desire to. Why the Gentiles who were not seeking righteousness, the Jews were asking. He said, we've kept the law. The Jews, we've kept the law. The Gentiles did nothing. They haven't done anything, and now you're telling me they're in and we're out. He said, you stumbled over the message. You stumbled over Jesus. Can we do that today? Oh, yeah. We can stumble over what God is trying to do in our life. You see, sometimes our heritage, sometimes what we've been taught, sometimes what we've been raised, maybe God is taking you somewhere that you've never been before, into a deeper relationship. But you can throw the brakes on with Jesus. You can say, no, I've never done that. This speaking in tongues things drives me crazy. That can't be of God. You better read a little more. You might want to investigate that before you say, no, can't be. That's not part of my life. Not going to be part of my life. Wasn't the way I was raised. Maybe it's something God wants to do for you today. Take you into the future with success. Pentecostal people, we have this arrogancy about us that says, I speak in tongues. I got it all. Oh, really? Is that it? Is that it? You got everything you need? I don't have to seek God anymore. I've got the Holy Ghost. I'd say you better repent of your pride. Better get on your knees and start seeking God. Sovereignty of God, free will. Acts chapter 17, verse 26. You may want to write this down somewhere in your Bible. It's actually in your Bible. You might want to write it down somewhere where you'll see it. He is made from one blood, every nation of men, to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. What is that all about? That is the sovereignty of God. Pastor, I'm not following you. I'm saying, Jeremy, was you born in 1981? Was born in 1981 because God said, let Jeremy come. Let him come forth. Why? Had him born in Callaway County. Why? Just cosmic chance. No. It was a determined, their pre-appointed times and the boundary of their dwelling so that they should seek the Lord. See, God has done stuff in our life. See, most of the time when we think of sovereignty, we feel like God has cheated us somewhere and we can't do anything about it, but we call it the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty of God is not about cheating you, it's about blessing you. God had you born in the right time. I've always felt like I should have been born in Montana somewhere around the 1900 on a horse. Now that would have been hard for mama. But that's me. That is me. God, you missed it. No, he didn't miss it. He had me born at the right time in the right place so that I should seek the greatest chance that I would have in finding Jesus Christ was when I was born in 61 by a daddy who left, but a mama who loved Jesus. Extreme poverty. Do you think I would have chose that? Buddy, I'm going to tell you, if I had a choice, I'd choose that man right there to be my daddy. I'd say, Lord, let me be born to him. That's a good man who loved his kids, provided well for his kids. I'll take that life. No, no. No, no. Something different. Why? I don't know why. I don't have the answers to why. I just trust in God that it's for my benefit and not for my detriment. Is God sovereign? Yes, he is. Will he do things? Get this. Will he do things to contrary this word? Absolutely not. Yes, God is sovereign, but he said, I'll be bound to this word. I will bind myself to my word. So I will not do things that are contrary to this word. That's why this book is so important. It's the only book that's alive. It's the only book that will change your life. Don't argue with the people that believe in super or hyper sovereignty. Let them believe what they want to believe. It's okay. Just so that you know that this is not pastor's crazy thoughts. He's the only one out there that believes this. This is the thoughts of actually most of the kingdom. That you balance sovereignty with free will. This is the doctrine of the Assemblies of God. Of the Church of God. Andrew Womack wrote some comments. And I just wonder, everybody know Andrew Womack? Great teacher of the word. He writes this. I believe the sovereignty that is taught today is the worst doctrine in the church today. And it's a real faith killer. The believer that God controls everything that happens to us is one of the devil's biggest inroads into our life. If this is true, then our actions are irrelevant and our efforts are meaningless. Sovereignty assumes that since God is paramount, that nothing can happen without his approval. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. The Lord gave us the freedom to choose. He doesn't will anyone into hell. He paid for the sins of the whole world, but we must choose to put our faith in Christ and receive his salvation. It is the free will of God that damns them, not God. God has a perfect plan for people, for the person's life, but he doesn't make us walk that path. We are free moral agents with the ability to choose. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that you and your descendants may live. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. This verse makes it clear that some things are from God and some things are from the devil. We must submit to the things that are from God and resist the things that are from the devil. The word resist means to actively fight against. Freedom is a fundamental doctrine of Christianity that must be understood properly if you want victory in your life. Believing that God controls everything renders a person passive. Why pray and believe for something better? Whatever God wants will come to pass. That simply is not true. End of quote. Now that's about a 7-page quote that I pulled together. But that was all his words. The teaching of hyper-sovereignty takes human responsibility out of the picture. No longer do we need to obey the Great Commission because it's up to God. And that appeals to our flesh. But it's not God. Keep the balance. Keep the bubble in the middle. Remember what Robbie said? Keep the bubble in the middle. Sovereignty, our free will. Yes, it's both. Because God is a sovereign God, He put the plan of salvation into effect. That whosoever will, I would that not any man would perish, but all would come to everlasting life. That's God's sovereign will right there. That every person, will every person? You know the verse in the Bible that says God expanded hell? That narrow is the way that leads to the kingdom. But wide is the gate that goes to destruction. God could change that if He wanted to change it. He could make us all robots. Not His will. Not His plan. But there are some things that you best just accept. You know, God, I know You meant it for good. It doesn't seem really good right now. But now I'm not talking about sickness. I'm not talking about things that the devil is throwing on you. I'm talking about things that you had no control over, like where you were born or things like that before you were born. God is sovereign. God put some things in your life that's going to make you strive. It's going to make you work hard to see the glory of God in it. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Say, Pastor, you really got a handle on this? No. No, I don't. Where do you lean, Pastor? I lean towards free will. Heavily, heavily lean towards free will. Most things that we face in life are free will. It's choice. It's choice. Are you making good choices? Quit blaming God. It's probably your choice. Stand with me if you would.